Our scripture is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Here the Apostle Paul says to his disciple Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the times will come, is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Thus far, the reading of God's word. We all appreciate incentives to do something, especially if something we don't really want to do or it's not something we're thinking about. And so when we get those incentives, you know, we have cards that are credit cards are presented. If you do this, you're certain have a period of time when it's zero APR, but you should be paying it off anyway, so it doesn't matter what the interest rate is, but that's an aside. And but you need to, usually we need incentives. Yesterday, we had a neat incentive. I'm going to pick on my grandson, Landon. I asked him and his son, young brother, Liam, to stand out front door of the where we were meeting, and I said, make sure you can stand there, then show people the way. This is the door that you're to come into. And so as they were there, they were sort of reluctant. They were sort of shy a little bit. But then they began opening the door for people, and some people began tipping him. And all of a sudden, I couldn't move him off his status. You know, so he had an incentive to stay there that I wasn't even thinking about before. And he said, reached into his pocket. I said, are you doing okay? Yeah, he reached in his pocket, showed me the money. Look, Papa. So it's good to have those things. That's what Paul is doing here. There's an incentive. He starts out with a statement about Christ. And he's giving him a charge. Notice it begins, I charge you. In other words, he's getting near the end of this letter. And remember, he is in prison, his second imprisonment. He is about to face death. He knows that's imminent. And he's, you know, what is it that you say for the, as you're writing because it's almost near the end of your life. And he says, I want to charge you, Timothy. Remember certain things. And he points not to himself, although there are times when he says, follow me as an example, where especially where I've done what Christ wants me to do. But the incentive is looking to Christ. And he mentions a couple of things that we'll see in a moment. And then from that, he then gives exhortation. He actually gives some commands. And it's what we usually, and you've heard me, those of you here regularly, speak about the indicative imperative. The indicative is a statement of fact. It's something that is true. It's something that is grounding. It's based on something that has veracity and truth in it. And so you make the statement, and then based on that, then you give the imperative, that is the command, what follows. In other words, to give a command without the indicative, without the statement of facts, then you're pushing someone just to do good without any basis of reality. And it's not healthy. It really develops into a legalism. We become more cheerleaders, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, do this for Jesus kind of thing. And that's not healthy. So we do not have, as I like to point out, finger wagging teaching in the scripture. The Bible is not doing that to us. We better do this, and you better behave this way. And that's not what Paul is doing. He sets the predicate, the indicative. He says the statements, as we'll see, and then based on that, because of that, do this, and it makes sense because they go together. And that's what he does here. So there are two things that we have. We have the incentive and then the charge. Verse 1 gives us the incentive. And there are three things that Paul uses as the incentive when he refers to these things. He could have said other things, but here is how he places it. The first one is, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is, referring to Jesus now, who is the judge of the living and the dead. actually be better translated, who will judge the living and the dead. He is the judge of the living dead, but he's going to. There's something that's going to come in the basis. In the presence of God, the judging living God, at his appearing. So the first thing he says is he will appear. The word is epiphany. There's an appearance that will happen. The scripture tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he was placed in the tomb, and then from that tomb, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and then he appeared to his disciples for a number of days, for 40 days, and then he met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and from there he gave them one last exhortation, and then he ascended. And so we have the ascension. Jesus went to be with the Father, and he promised, he had told them, because I'm going to be with my Father, I will come again to you, but until then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so 10 days later the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church, a New Testament form of the church, took place. But as there were two men, most likely angels, standing there as the disciples were looking at Jesus going into heaven, he was received in a cloud, which is God's glory cloud. He's received into glory for all of the redemptive work he had done. These two men said, "Do not despair. This Jesus who just was taken from you will return in the same kind of manner, and his day, his appointing." There'll be an appearing again that will take place. Now, where's the incentive? The incentive is the knowledge that that we're not forgotten, that we're not left here, because there of what we'll say in just a moment, that there's still one more redemptive act that is necessary for everything to be completed and consummated. And so there's first at his appearing. The second is he is the judge. When Jesus does come, there will be a time of judgment, and the judgment is broken up into two parts. The first part is that there will be a general judgment of every single person. And everyone will be judged by what he or she did in the flesh and confidence in Christ. And that's going to be the basis on which we are allowed to enter or not enter into heaven. As Jesus used the example of the goats and the sheep and the goats and separating them in Matthew 25, that's what's happening here at that first judgment, where there is those who believe and those who did not believe. Those who believe will stand, and they will stand there on the basis of their hope in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only basis on which anyone's going to be allowed to stay, and they're the sheep. The goats are those who did not believe, refused to believe, were antagonistic, and as we read from John, were living in darkness and preferred darkness rather than light. And so when that separation concludes and the judgment takes place, at that point, then the goats are taken out. Now, all of those of us who do believe will have to face one more time of accountability. And that accountability is, what did we do with what was given to us? And so now it's not, has nothing to do with your staying in heaven. It's what we are called to in terms of our stewardship. Every one of us here, every true believer, is given an account, has to give an account at that point about what he or she did with what was given to him. We have this pointed out for us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, where he says every one of us has been given gifts, abilities, and something that we use material then to, or he uses wood, hay, or stubble, or precious gold, silver, and precious stones. And there was a distinction. What material are you using to build your life, to execute the privileges that God has given to you? What are you using to accomplish there? And so if you use whatever material, things that are qualitative, things that are not so qualitative, because you're a believer, there will be a time of refinement. There will be a time of testing on that material. And verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3 says, there will be a testing by fire. And that which has quality will last, and that which doesn't sort of, you know, blow up and it'll be turned into ash. But you're still in heaven, but you'll be saved yet through the fire as one who's saved through the fire. So here is the incentive. Jesus is going to appear. There will be the judging of the living and the dead. And so the third thing he says is there'll be the consummation. He says, our presence of God, who's to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. Bringing in the kingdom means that Christ was given a specific task as the second person of the Trinity. And he was come with a specific task of being the Redeemer of God's people and the one who will then give us eternal life and we will stand before God. But when all of that redemptive work is done, which only will happen after Christ comes again, then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, then the Son, who had been given all these tasks to do and fulfill them faithfully, he will then take all those things and he will give them to the Father as an offering, as a gift. And everything will be complete. History will have come to its end. There was a beginning of history, for in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there will be an end of history as we know it here on earth and in the present from that first creation. And we will stand in God's presence complete, and the kingdom will be consummated, be fulfilled, and we will be forever with the Lord. Now, this earth that we're on will be renovated. It will, because we were created to live here. And so when we talk about heaven, heaven is not just up in some wispy place that we can't see, where we'll be floating on clouds, strumming our guitar or our harps all the eternity. No, we were created to imitate God after his image. And so just as Adam and Eve were given tasks to do in the garden, we'll have tasks. And so in this renovated earth, the same creation which will now be made able to receive us, will be able to live here, and God will dwell with us, and no longer will be the separation, but we will dwell where God is, and we'll be in his presence, and he'll be in our presence. So a magnificent picture that is given. So here is Paul then, saying, in the presence of this God and what he has promised yet to come, I'm able now, Timothy, to give you this charge. So the incentive is, look what I have to look forward to. Not only do I have eternal life, not only do I know the gift, the grace that God has given to me, so I'm no longer lost and I no longer want to live in the darkness, I want to live in the light, all these things. Now, what do I do? Timothy, here's what you do. So the incentive is, look at the redemptive work of Christ. The incentive, the charge is, do these things as you minister. Now, Timothy was a pastor. He was in Ephesus when he received this letter from Paul. And so he was responsible for that. Now, Paul had the privilege of being the one who started the church in Ephesus, and Timothy traveled with him some, and then he was also left there to continue to build that church in what was then the most significant city in what is present-day Turkey at that time. And so, but he needed to remember that the focus is not what I, Paul, did for you, it's what Christ did for you and what he promises he will do. So the charge is to him, but it's also a charge to us. That's the reason it's here in the scripture. It's not just for Timothy, and it's not just for pastors. It's for all believers. And so the words that are used here, there are five charges. They're all, I'm going to be real technical for and wonkish with you for just a moment. They're all aorist imperatives. That means that they're past tense and rooted and grounded as happened, and therefore they're commands that are absolute. Okay, and so what are they? Five of them. He says, first of all, preach the word. Another way to put it, since you're not preachers, is the word that's used here can actually be more faithfully translated, herald, or cry the word. That is a town crier. Think of a person back in the days before we had all the media that we have today. How did you get information to your populace if you were the king of a kingdom? You would send out your emissary. First of all, you'd write something on a manuscript, and you would give it to your various emissaries, and they would go to the various towns. They would be assigned certain places. They would ring the bell. They would get the people's attention. People would come to the city center, and the guy would there with the scroll, and he'd open it up, and he said, the king is making this declaration. Here is his decree. Listen to what the king says. And when he read that, he was heralding. He was ringing the bell. He was crying out. We sometimes call him the town crier because he is saying nothing more than what the king is. He can't interpret. He's not to put in his own language. He is to preach or teach or cry or herald what the king gave him. And so when Paul says to him, there are no other words he could have used from the New Testament for preaching. He uses this one on purpose. to say, when you are heralding the word, it is only the word that is to be heralded. That is, that's all that you're to take. In other words, Timothy, you may have some brilliant ideas. You may really be a smart guy. You may have seen certain things happen in culture, or maybe a comedian told a great joke and you're going to just wing-ding these people with all sorts of stories and jokes. You maybe come up with a new philosopher, a new philosophy, and you want to impress people with. You may want to come up with a sort of a nuance about what Christianity is all about, but it isn't factored or found in the scripture. Timothy, you can't do that. You are the herald, and you have your manuscript, and you read and say what the king has said. Sometimes it's also this word used for ambassadors. You know, an ambassador is someone who represents a nation or the head of that nation, and the ambassador cannot enter into negotiations outside of the parameters of what was given to him to do. And so here we have no authority to speak anything for the one who gave us the task other than to say what he said. And so what is Timothy to do? The first thing is make sure that you're telling the word, that you're speaking the scriptures, that you're expositing, that you're making them plain. So that is your task and nothing else. And if there's any issue that sort of drives me crazy in this day and age is when someone will read a passage of scripture, they'll light on one word or one little phrase, and then they go off, and that's a sort of a springboard into whatever else they're thinking, and has nothing to do with the text. When you leave, you don't know any more about God, you don't know any more about the scriptures than when you first came in, and that's not healthy. No, he is to tell what the word says, because he's an emissary. You and I are not at liberty to then change. If we're going through scripture, what we have here is that we are to, as Paul says in Acts 20 to the elders from Ephesus, he says, when I was with you, I did not hesitate, I did not hold back from explaining the whole word of will of God or the counsel of God. And there's some things here that from a human perspective, I don't understand. From a human perspective, I wish they weren't there. And from human perspective, I wish I didn't have to tell anybody what that is, because it sounds a little hard, or trying to make sense of it. But you know what? It's there. And my job is not to say, well, I don't get it, I don't like it. My job is to say, here's what God says. And that's what Paul was saying to the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus. So he, first of all, is to be the herald or the preacher of the word. The second thing is that he is to be ready or prepared in season and out of season. And what this is saying is the word, the ready or prepared, means that you've been given a task, and there are times when you've punched the clock and you're on duty. Other times when you're off duty and you're not on the clock, and no matter what, you're to be prepared. Now, what prepared for what? Well, one is prepared to teach, but it's not only tied to preaching or to sharing, but it's tied to anything that God has called you to. Whatever he has given you as a reputation, that's what you do. And so you're prepared. Now, since I'm picking on my family, I'll pick on my son, Dominic the second here. He is a firefighter, and he works 24 hours on, and he's 48 hours off. We call them first responders. Now, many of us who have had to deal with first responders because we've had a crisis in our lives, we're so glad that they're on the clock. They are ready. So they can be in a deep sleep, and the bell rings, the bell goes off, and they're in their outfits ready to fight a fire or to help someone who is sick. They're there on the spot. Now, knowing that my son, he never stops being on the clock. And so he is always ready, whether he's punched the clock or not, okay, first responder. So as believers, we are to, times when we are on the clock, I'll say, I'll take this watch, I'll do this for you, in the church. Other times, you may get a call late at night, this has happened, that's happened, can you help? So in season, out of season, that's what it means. And the word, actually, it's interesting, the words that are used here for season, out of season, it means a good time or a bad time. When it's opportune, when it's not opportune. But you're ready to to jump into the midst of it, because that's what God has called you to do. And so, Timothy, the command is be prepared. Be ready. Take advantage of every opportunity, both when you're ready to do it and when you wish no one would call you. You've heard me say, those of you here regularly, that we preachers like to talk about the proverbial call that comes at 3 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, that you're in that deep sleep and something happens, and so you get that call. And one time I got a call from a lady who called around 3 o'clock, so I guess it became a reality. I mean, it's happened a number of times, but this one time. And she said, "Pastor, I hope I didn't wake you." I said, "No, I was awake waiting for your call to come in." And she just went on talking, so she didn't quite get the joke. But, you know, you get up and you do. And the readiness is ready to assist, to help, to care, to minister, to be available, whether you are punched the clock or not. That's what it's referring to. And it's not only for Timothy, the charge is for him first, but it's also to us. So wherever and however God challenges you or calls you, you need to be available. So they prepare, you preach the word, nothing else. You're ready in season, out of season, at whatever time. This next is reprove, is in the English Standard Version. This word, there are many different ways to do it, and it's unfortunate in one sense because the word reprove and rebuke, which is coming next, are used in the English and have so many different in the original language. In this case, reprove basically is to correct because someone is going down a path that isn't good. It's used in Matthew 18:15, which is sometimes referred to as the passage where you find that you have a brother who has offended you. And Paul, Jesus talking about how to remedy that. He says, if you find that your brother has a remedy, then you take the initiative and you go to the brother and see, they confront him in essence, and reprove him. Now, what Jesus is saying there, in better translation would be, then you seek to correct him in order that he might remedy the situation. Because you see where it is going, that there are consequences. Ideas and actions have consequences. And this word reprove basically is correct with the information, with helpful information, to help the person move away from that that type of life that is not really helpful at all. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and quoting from Proverbs 3, where it says, the children, do not be disturbed or bothered by the discipline of the Lord, because what he is doing is for reproof or reproving you. That is, he is seeking to correct something in you. So don't be overwhelmed by, but recognize that God is using whatever circumstances that to discipline us and to shape us and to motivate us, that will reprove. That is, correct that which he wants to see corrected in us. And so that's basically what here. So Timothy, you also are to look at those that you're ministering to. Or we, as members of the church, as believers, we are looking at ourselves as well as brothers and sisters, and we reprove. Now, we don't take the upper hand, and we're not there as the reproving police, but we're there to say, there's something that is going to happen. If you do not change your course, then you're going to wind up with consequences that are unintended and that will probably bring a wound to you. Not too long ago, I was traveling one of my trips, and I was in an area that I was not familiar, and it was at night. And as I came along and GPS was leading me down this road, all of a sudden there was a big sign that was a detour. It didn't say why the detour is there, but it blocked the road that the GPS said that's where you'd go. And so I said, well, I better follow the detour. It was about three signs later that I found out why the detour was there. They should have put it at the beginning, and then I really would have understood it. The bridge was out, and it was literally gone. They had had a big wash, and the bridge was gone. So if I had said, no, I don't care about that. You know, sometimes these detours, they're doing the shoulder of the road or something like that. I can make it and just ignore the sign. What would have happened? I would have gone over that bridge that was no longer there. Reprove means that you're corrected with good information, credible data, so that you do not have a car going off a bridge in the middle of the night in a place that you don't know anything about. And that's what we're to do for one another. If we care for one another, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, charging him, reprove, bring that correction, but give the data. Make sure you understand what's there. The bridge is out. Pay attention to that. The next word is rebuke. This word, you know, Paul used it already. It wasn't the same word that he used in verses in chapter 3, where the scripture is useful for reproof and correction. It's a different, completely different word. Here it basically is talking about helping somebody to get their lives in order with information. Their lives are out of whack, and it's not helpful. This is the word that was used in when Paul had to correct the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2. When Paul heard that Peter had broken fellowship with the Gentile believers because there were some Jewish believers who had come to town who were called Judaizers. And so Paul was disturbed, and as an apostle, so here are two apostles, two great men of the church, and Paul in public, because of who he was and what had happened publicly, he had to bring this same word that's here, correction, rebuke, in order to correct it and make it go in the right direction. What you did, Peter, in breaking fellowship with the Gentile believers was an offense to the gospel, in that you and I as Jews know that where no one is justified except by faith alone. And these men, these people here in Galatia are people who have been true, and you shouldn't have done that. And there was a reproof, there was a correction with that data, that information. So we give that information to bring the change. So there's heralding or preaching. There is the being ready all the time, being available. There is the reproving in order to bring change, rebuke because of something that was done wrong. And finally, exhortation. The actually, the word there should be more translated encourage, because it's the root word that we have here is the root word for the paraclete. Remember what the Holy Spirit is? Jesus said, I'm going to send you one who is exactly like me, and he will come and come alongside of you. He is the comforter, the consolation, the one who does that. He is the parakaleo, is the idea, the paraclete. So you be the encourager. Come alongside of people. Deal with them emotionally. Find out what the pain is, what the hurt is. And Timothy, this is what you're doing, to be the encourager. When Barnabas... this is a good trivia question in the Bible. What was Barnabas' real name? That's his nickname. He was given another name at birth. It was Joseph. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was born on Cyprus. And we're told that in Acts 4. And because of some of the things that Barnabas did in the life of that church, and many people were doing good things, but there must have been something about Barnabas that was so unique that the apostles nicknamed him Son of Barnabas, that is, of the Paraclete, the Son of Consolation. So now that's the only way we know him, and he lives with that nickname anymore. So we are to be Barnabas. We are to be the ones who are known for our consolation and caring. And so those are the five things. And then Paul ends by saying, "You with do all these things with complete patience and teaching." Remember, he's speaking to Timothy as a pastor. There's the primary position. So how do you deal with a congregation made up of redeemed sinners, professing believers, who are all over the map in their emotions, all over the map in their lifestyle, and you're trying to corral them? It's like herding cats. How do you do it? You don't fall apart. You don't throw your hands in despair. This is what you do. You continue. Be faithful. In fact, I would say the way Paul would do it is picking up the words from the Old Testament. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And once you've said it again, you say it again, line upon line, precept upon precept. Did you get it? Not this time. Okay, let's do it again. And you repeat it. And so it's like, play it again, Sam. And we're going to keep saying it till one day you get it. And that's the principle of the teacher that is here. And it's your job and my job. So it's really calling us, he says, for patience. Because sometimes dealing with people can be exasperating, and being a type A person that I am, I go, oh, and then God slaps me upside the head and says, patience, because you can say it again. And if they didn't get it next time, say it again and do it comfortably. Sometimes you may have to slap them a few times, not metaphorically speaking, of course. But the point is, this is what the task of ministry is, because ministry is made is intensely people-centered, and therefore it is intensely messy, but that's what we're called to. The church is a mess, but this is what God has raised us up to be a part of, and by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, things will turn out as he desires, especially if we're walking in the integrity of his word. So Timothy, Paul says, here's your charge. Based on the reality of what Christ has done redemptively, and because he's redeemed, you can do these things and do it with grace. And that's exactly what it is for us. So the incentive, the redemptive work of Christ, the charge, live out the Christ-like life and let it be manifested in your walk with him. That's the calling that you and I have. And it's a great calling because, remember, we're aided by the true paraclete, who comes and comforts, directs, and encourages us all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder from your word of these things that are true. And we confess that we need them. Sometimes we need the receiving end from other believers of these truths. And then there are other times when we are the ones who need to be ready. And when it's not convenient, when it breaks the normal paths of the schedule, when it disrupts life and we have to come to the aid of those in need. Father, whatever it is, I pray that we will hear these charges as being ours as well as members of your body. And thank you that you gave us the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us these truths.